Well, good evening. Nice to be here. September 10th, 1988, that's when I was saved. And at that time, I became part of the church. And most of us understand what that means. We became part of what God is building on earth. And we know that this group of people here is a local church. And then there's the Church Universal, meaning I became part of the Church Universal also, as I understood truth and continued to come to this place. And as I was received into fellowship, I became part of this local assembly. Those are truths I think most of us would understand. I want to read a verse in Matthew chapter 16 to start. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and it's the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says this, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." One of the things that sometimes we forget is the Lord Jesus is building the church. It's his church. I will build my church. It's his. We're his bride. And when the church age is complete and he comes to take his bride, take us out of this earth and unto himself, the rapture, we will forever be with the Lord. It's a great truth. He is the foundation and the builder of the church. I want to read a couple quotes just by introduction. One gentleman has said this, "It is too plainly apparent men are willing to forgo the old for the sake of the new. But commonly it is found in theology that which is true is not new, and that which is now is not true." Another quote by someone, I didn't write the author down, he said this, "Ancient faith based on timeless truths." What are we going to talk about here tonight? I want to talk a little bit about the early church, church history. And I am no history buff, I'll tell you that right now. I'm just going to scratch the surface. I know Leonard is going to proceed in John, and he's going to maybe touch on some things that I won't. But I want to just speak just in general on the early church. What is church history, I guess, what is church history? The definition, a spiritual side of the history of civilized people ever since our master's coming. Is it relevant today to study the early church? Are the truths in the Bible about how the early church functioned, some of the things that were common in them early days, is it relevant in 2017? We live in a very different civilization, don't we? We live with, technology and communication and all the different things. But I believe that church truth, early church truth, some foundational things transcend time. It doesn't matter what civilization you've come from, whether it's in India or Canada or in Alaska, it doesn't matter where you come from, certain things will transcend time in truth. And I think I want to touch on just a few things that kind of grabbed my attention as I was just skimming the surface of this. Okay, let's just do a little bit of reading just for context. We're going to read four different spots. The first one is in Luke chapter 2, a little bit longer reading. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 22. It was the history from Jesus, just a kind of in a capsule, Jesus' public ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And here we go in chapter 2, verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye have now seen and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Very common verses we're going to read here. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear upon every soul came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay, sorry, what did I say? Okay, we're going to go to Luke, though. We're going to go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to read a few verses, actually Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither stave nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And a couple more short readings back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. So this is the birth, really, of the New Testament church, it is the birth of the New Testament church, and some of the events that happened during that time. In verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any that lacked among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And one final reading, chapter 5 and verse 42. And it reads this, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So there we have a little history of the early church from the Lord Jesus until his death, and then just a few little things of some of what the apostles did, and also things that were common among the people that came together. In those days, there was great persecution, and to be a Christian was... You could pay a high price. Stephen paid with his life. We don't know what that is really like, but we read it. It's truth. It's what happened in those early days. And so the idea, or the reality of what happened in those early days, is they would meet in households. And usually the leadership came from the man of the house. And if there was persecution and they were spread, there would be another house church. And I had the opportunity, actually, when I was in China, to go to one of these house churches in China. And I can remember this man, his name was Samuel Lam. And he has a book that's called Bold as a Lamb. And one of the things that stuck in my mind from that trip, and one thing that he said, or maybe I read it in his book, I didn't meet him, but maybe I read it in his book, was more persecution, more growth. And that was the idea. And these people were faithful in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to look at this evening is three simple things. You know, we read the verses about they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship. Those are all foundational truths. But I want to look at just three other things that are in that same chapter. So let me turn there again. In Luke chapter 2. And the first thing I want to look at is unity. We see that in verse 44. "And they all believed together and had all things in common." Unity, brotherly love, care for one another. The second thing I want to look at is they adhered to a foundational truth about salvation, repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were commanded to be baptized. They understood the gospel. They understood if they believed what it would potentially cost them. They understood grace. And thirdly, I want to look at their commitment. In verse 46, it reads this, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness," and that term, singleness of heart. They were unashamed. They had singleness of heart. So those are three things I want to look at. I know the word love is not actually spoken of in this verse, but the whole idea is there, isn't it? They had all things in common. They took care of one another. Unity and love was the ultimate value of the early church. Is it so in our circles? That's the question I ask myself. Brotherly love. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." Obviously, our greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved when we were enemies, didn't he? Do you love the people around you? Now, us guys tend to not use that kind of terminology, do we? Love your brother. Don't often hear that. But there was a care in that early church. There was a unity. In order to care for someone, I guess ultimately you have to be around that person, don't you? If I said I cared for my wife and I worked all the time, I work more than I should even now, but if I said that and I had no connection with her, it was just a depot for me to get my food and to rest my head on my pillow and go right back to work. So the idea of that early church was they had a unity about them. They came together. And I think that's a principle that I neglect sometimes is unity, coming together, the meetings, coming to the meetings. And I'm negligent in that. But the early church, I think we can learn from them. They had all things in common. And they had a care for one another. We read that they sold their possessions. Now, I'm not telling you that you need to sell all your possessions, but do you have that care for someone when you see there when there's a need? You see, we're so influenced by our culture here, aren't we? We're so influenced by the world in which we live in, the things that we have. We cling to them. They're ours. We earned them, and they're ours. And it's very hard for us in this culture, because it's all around us, to have a giving spirit. Now, some have more of a giving heart than others. But the idea is, it's not ours. It was all given to us. Do we care for one another? Has it infiltrated the church? The lust of the eyes, the things that we want, the comforts that we think we deserve. The early church didn't have much comfort. Those believers, there was great persecution by the Romans. Some of these people, under the circumstances, came in, trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and had absolutely nothing. And so the others that had something, they just willingly gave it up. And we know the story in Acts chapter, I think it's the next chapter, of Ananias and Sapphira, who didn't do that, and how God struck them both dead. And that should speak to us about our giving, our caring one for another. Do we cling on to the things? Let's be honest, do we cling to our money? That's ultimately what it is, isn't it? Because money buys the things around us. Do we cling to it? Do we claim it as our own? Or do we say, you know what? There's someone else that needs that. I'm often reminded of commended workers. Maybe our commended workers. We sent them out there as a local body. How dare we not care for them? I speak to myself. Let's loosen our grip on the material things that we have in this world. The early church was a great example of unity and care and love one for another. They had a common belief in the gospel. They understood that men and women had to repent and trust the Savior. And immediately they were commanded to be baptized. The Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. We also got to remember that it's God's work. But we've been commissioned. It says, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I don't believe that verse speaks of this platform. I absolutely don't believe it. I think we're all preachers of the gospel. And I would ask this to each one here. When's the last time you shared your story with someone? Probably one of the strongest testimonies of the gospel is your story. How God saved you. Changed lives win people. How did the church grow? How did the early church grow? Under great persecution, they were spread. And so small groups would crop up in different areas as they were driven out of places. And what did those people do? They showed forth the Lord Jesus. They were unashamed. And what happened? The church grew. They were telling their story. They were simply saying, you know what, this one, this Jesus that has ascended, he is coming back and you need to repent and trust him as Savior. That's what they did. They told their story and the gospel spread. Many lost their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus and their faithfulness to him. Do we share a testimony with others? I know this is pretty simple stuff, but it's true. It's truth. It's what the church, you know, I don't believe, I'm sure there were some, but they had limited scripture. These guys weren't big theologians. They didn't have all the answers, but they knew that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. How important it is for us to get back to those truths and to tell others about the grace of God in our lives and sharing it with others. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 1 first. Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Paul the Apostle would say this, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. They had a singleness of heart. They had a commitment to the Lord Jesus despite the cost. A singleness of heart. That little phrase caught my attention when I read that. What does it mean to have a singleness of heart? Well, the opposite would be have a divided heart. To have our attention and our time given to many different things. But this group had, they were characterized by a singleness of heart. They had one sole purpose, and it was surrounded around the person of the Lord Jesus. They were first called Christians at Antioch, it says in Acts. Why were they given that name, I wonder? They were Christ ones. You ever been called that? Do people know you're a Christian? I honestly sometimes think people don't know I'm a Christian because I just coast along in my job. I coast along in life and I just do the things that are, it's not all bad, but I'm not showing Christ. You give up opportunities. The other day, Kyle can attribute to this. Kyle works for me, and we're in Holland College, and Kyle's in a classroom. We have a little we listen to music as we keep it down low, but it's Christian music, and we listen to it because we're kind of working independent of a lot of the other trades. And the janitor approaches me in the hallway. And I'm the same as he is. And the guy in the room, Kyle, is the guy listening to the music. So he says, what's he listening to? And I said, it's Christian music. And he laughed. He scorned it. And I never had any opportunity. He carried on, but the opportunity. Maybe the next time I see that man, I might be able to have a word with him. I said, did you ever think of, you know, what I said to you about Christian music? I'm just using that as an example. I never said a word to him. I just said that it's Christian music. But do you take advantage of opportunities, a step in the right direction That man needs the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a lost soul, and he has scorned the name of Christ, and he needs to be reached. Love, reaching out. Your life is a testimony for good, for mediocre, for nothing. You see, what occupies your time? Well, you sleep 8 hours. You work 8 hours. You watch TV for an hour and a half. I don't know. You're on the internet Googling something. I don't know what you do. But there's no separation. There ought not to be any separation. What I just did, separating my life in little capsules, and then at the end of my day, there's an hour for prayer meeting. Christianity is not a compartmental kind of a lifestyle. It's all in. We ought to be a fragrance of Christ in everything we do. And that early church did that. They had a singleness of heart. They had a commitment. They had all things in common. They loved their brother. They loved their sisters. Even the ones that rub you the wrong way. Even the young man that just gets under your skin. That's hard to do. Christ died for his enemies. For the ones that were against him. He said, you've heard it often, Father, forgive them. They were beating him. Father, forgive them. Do we have a singleness of heart for the Savior? I want that more in my life. I trust you do too. The early church was a great example of that. They weren't perfect. And through the history of the church history, if you read, there was lots of problems and lots of issues and lots of sin that crept in and wrongdoing. But the truths that we spoke of here aren't things that are cultural. Because we live in a technological world doesn't mean we can't practice care for one another. Because we're busy doesn't mean that our lives should be consumed with busyness. Just because we live in Canada, you want to park yourself out in a jungle, maybe you won't be so busy. But you know what? That's not the case. We're here. And so I encourage you, I encourage myself to live for the Lord Jesus, whatever the price. If it's a little bit of mockery, man, that's not much to take, is it really? And to understand the Lord Jesus more, we need to read his word. I haven't gotten into a whole lot of creeds and councils and history, but I'm impressed. I was impressed by the things I read about those people, the early church, under all the circumstances. Stephen, knowing full well, I don't know whether he knew he'd lose his life, knowing full well that there was great opposition against him, preached Christ, and they stoned him. They stoned him to death. He was found under a bunch of rocks. He paid the ultimate price. Let's live for him, because the reality is, we don't hear it much, but he's coming back. What state will you be in? What state will I be in upon his return? Will we be consumed with our material possessions? Really? I hope I won't be. Because it's just stuff. It's just stuff. Let's draw closer to him. Let's care for one another. Let's have a singleness of heart. And when he returns, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's close in prayer. Father, we confess at the outset that we fall short so many times. And yet, Father, we thank Thee that You are a gracious God, and Your desire for us is that we would confess our sin and go on. And Father, we thank Thee that these early believers were an example to us of commitment and of care. And Father, even though we're a large meeting here with, I know there's times where you don't talk to people for 6 months, not because you choose not to, but it's just you can't do everything. But Father, where we can, help us to care one for another. Help us to love one another. And help us to let go of the things that we cling to. And Father, we know that your desire is that we would praise and worship and honor You in our lives. And so, Father, that would be our desire also. We thank Thee for Your Son, for His great love for us. And we thank Thee in His name. Amen.